Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the evening hour of this Sabbath day, as thou hast brought us again into thy house, as thou hast assembled us before thy face in Jesus Christ, and as thou hast spoken unto us again the marvelous things of thy eternal love and the glad tidings that thou dost dwell with us through Jesus Christ. And we have access unto thee through him by faith, not of ourselves, not of our works, but through the Savior, through his flesh, which is the veil and the new and living way, through his blood, which was shed for our righteousness. We thank thee, Father, for this glorious gospel. We thank thee that this is the gospel according to thy eternal counsel and good pleasure. And when we consider thy eternal counsel, we stand in awe of what has pleased thee. We cannot fathom with our earthly minds how beautiful that counsel in all of its fullness and glory must appear unto thee. How lovely to thy sight is the book, sealed with seven seals, that is thy will and good pleasure. Thou dost show us the unfolding of that counsel, fold by fold and corner by corner, as thou dost bring all things to pass according to thy sovereign will, as we see all of the events of history unfold. We are beholding the unfolding of thy eternal plan and thy eternal decree, and it is marvelous. In what little we can grasp of it, we see great things. We see the rise of mighty nations. We see the rise of powerful kings and rulers of the earth. And we see the fall of those nations, the downfall of many rulers over many centuries of the unfolding of thy counsel. We see many things unfold in the creation as the sun rises day by day and runs his circuit exactly as thou hast said. And as the evening comes and the sun sets and the moon and the stars come forth, we see the seasons pass one by one as the winter gives way to the summer and the summer gives way again to the winter, as cold and heat, as seed time and harvest, as day and night come and go, and this according to thy decree. We see the many creatures thou dost show according to thy will, creatures in the air, and creatures of the earth, and creatures in the seas, a great multitude of creeping and crawling and swimming and flying things. We see the earth adorned with the colors and the verdure of the plant world. And in all of this, we are beholding this bit and that bit of thy eternal decree as it comes to pass, nay, as it is brought to pass by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand and opens the seals of thy book. Thou dost give us by faith to see even further, as thou hast revealed in thy word, that sitting at the heart and center of thy counsel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For all things were created by him and for him, and he is the firstborn of every creature. He is the center of thy purpose, so that thy name is glorified and honored in Jesus Christ. And all the things in the heaven above, and in the earth beneath, and the waters under the earth, the creatures that teem with life, the kingdoms that rise and fall, the going forth of man to his labor and his return again, all of these serve Jesus Christ and thy counsel concerning him. What thou hast shown us of this counsel is lovely, altogether lovely. For because thy counsel is Jesus Christ, then thy church is secure indeed, and our salvation cannot be undone or taken away, not by the angels in heaven or the devils in hell, not by our sin or iniquity, nor any other creature that moveth upon the earth. This is lovely, Father, and how lovely then it must appear unto thee who doth see this counsel in all of its fullness, for it is thy decree, and it is thy eternal will and good pleasure. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt comfort us as thy people who live in the midst of a strange land, who wander in the wilderness of this life. It is dry, it is thirsty, this we know, this we see day by day. It is a place where, though we are inclined to seek a lasting home, there is no lasting home here for us. We thank thee, Father, then, that in the midst of this weary sojourn, thou dost come to refresh us with the living waters of salvation in Christ. Thou dost nourish us unto everlasting life with the bread of life, with that heavenly manna, who is Jesus Christ. That thou dost give unto us an inheritance that is immovable and incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by thy power unto everlasting life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt encourage us in the midst of our sojourn then, and thou wilt cause us to look by faith and not walk by sight. And wilt thou give unto us a solid hope, founded upon thy promise and anchored in Jesus Christ, who is the rock and who is the forerunner and who has entered into heaven before us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in this evening then, as thou hast assembled us together again, that thou wilt open and unfold to us the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Cause us to see him who sits at thy right hand, and to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is granted. Cause us to behold his perfect subjection to the authorities that thou didst place over him, according to his human nature, which subjection he rendered on our behalf, and cause us to see his bearing the curse of thy eternal wrath in our place for our violation of the commandment to honor father and mother. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the gospel of our Savior's finished work, that thou wilt comfort us by it, and that thou wilt cause us then, by thy powerful spirit and by faith, to live a holy and obedient and thankful life unto thee. We pray thy blessing upon thy people wherever they are, over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt thou give unto the saints in Singapore a rich measure of thy grace, bless them and keep them, establish them, build thy church, and that by thy word and spirit. We thank thee for our Savior's promise that he would send the Comforter, and that he himself would come through that Comforter, not leaving us or forsaking us, but being with us. Wilt thou bless our brethren in Singapore with this knowledge? Wilt thou remember our brethren also in the Philippines? Lay upon their hearts the glorious gospel of the Trinity, as they heard on their Sabbath day yesterday. Wilt thou give unto them all that they stand in need of, as they wait upon thee, and as they hope to be ordained and instituted as a congregation. Wilt thou lead them by thy counsel, by thy word and spirit, and establish them, and cause thy word to go forth with power over the length and breadth of the earth. What a marvelous work is the gathering of thy church. What a heavenly thing it is. We thank thee for our Savior, who sends forth his word and his spirit, and who sovereignly, infallibly, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt send our Lord according to thy promise, and according to his word, lo, I come quickly. Wilt thou cause thy word to go forth to the ends of the earth, for we know that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness in all of the world, and then shall the end come. We thank thee also for the school that thou hast established. Bless the school. Wilt thou give unto us the instruction that is necessary for our children, that they might learn to view the whole creation in the light of thy word. We pray thy blessing upon the teachers, the school board, the administrators, all of those who labor on behalf of the Christian school. We marvel at thy work and wonder at thy grace in giving it to us. We pray that thou wilt maintain it. Except thou dost build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except thou dost keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so, Father, build our house and keep our city. We thank thee also that thou hast ordained and instituted governments, that thou hast given authorities. We pray that thou wilt so rule and guide the authorities that thou hast placed over us, that they might countenance the preaching of thy word everywhere. And where there are authorities that forbid it, and that prevent us from hearing thy word or coming to thy house, wilt thou remember us and bless us, holding us in the palm of thy hand, and working by thy mysterious and powerful spirit to give unto us the blessing of thy fellowship and the rest of thy Sabbath. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us submission to all in authority over us, and this in gratitude for what thou hast given in Jesus Christ. Wilt thou give us due obedience also in those things that are lawful? Look upon us in thy mercy, Father, and forgive our sins, for they are many. Our sins rise up against us. They are a great multitude. We, without thy word, would despair. But we thank thee for our Savior and for his gospel, for his righteousness, which is ours, for his inheritance, in which we share, for his life, which is given unto us, for the just shall live by faith. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father, and answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. We return now to the first version of Psalm 50, Psalm 50, version 1. This time we'll sing verses 16 through 20. We see here that God does not dwell with the unrighteous, but with the righteous. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "Whoso doth offer praise, me glorifies, and I will show him God's salvation that orders right his way." That is Christ, and we in him. We'll sing now verses 16 through 20 of Psalm 50. We turn in the Word of God this evening to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. At the end of chapter 12, the Apostle has finished his exposition of the doctrine of our salvation in Christ, and then continues in chapter 12 with the implication of that salvation in Christ. And the implication of salvation in Christ is that we serve God. It is the Christian's thankful life, which flows by grace out of the salvation that God has wrought in Christ. In chapter 13, then, we continue the Apostle's instruction regarding the thankful life of God's people. And the chapter opens with the well-known instruction regarding being subject to the higher powers. Romans 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39 expounds the fifth commandment of God's law. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord's Day 39, question 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains the fifth commandment of the law of God. And the fifth commandment of God's law teaches the relationship of the child of God to authority. That's the key word with regard to the fifth commandment, authority. The child of God is under authority. The child of God is under the authority of father and mother when he is a child in the home. But father and mother are only the first of many authorities in the life of the child of God. All authority, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, is comprehended in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. The office of the fifth commandment, that is, the work that the law is given to do, is to expose the sins of God's people. The office of the fifth commandment, then, is to expose our rebellion. The fifth commandment requires submission to father and mother and all in authority. Honor father and mother. The fifth commandment requires due obedience of the child of God towards all in authority. But we, from our hearts, as the law exposes, have been rebellious. We have sought, at least according to our flesh, to throw off the authority of father and mother and all in authority. There is no one who is innocent of the sin of rebellion against authority, and the fifth commandment exposes that. The fifth commandment comes and points to your heart, and it points to my heart. Honor. Honor in your heart. Show all love in your heart, all fidelity, all faithfulness in your heart to father and mother and all in authority over you. That commandment then exposes the sins of the people of God of rebellion. The gospel of our salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ was also a man under authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his human nature under authority, never rebelled, but in all things was submissive to those in authority over him. He showed due obedience to the authorities over him. He obeyed, and he did that in our place and on our behalf, so that the hope of the child of God for eternal life, for a long life, in the land which the Lord our God giveth us, is not that we will finally obey the fifth commandment, but the hope of the child of God for that long life in heaven, which is that heavenly land of Canaan, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience and his atonement covering our sins against the fifth commandment. The office of the law, in the second place, is to be the rule of our grateful life, so that the child of God, redeemed from his sin of rebellion through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having the perfect submission and obedience of Christ counted as our own, the child of God seeks to honor father and mother and all in authority over us. And so we hear this Lord's Day this evening under the theme, the fifth commandment. In the first place, consider divine government. In the second place, consider the divine purpose. And in the third place, consider the divine requirement. The fifth commandment, divine government, the divine purpose, and the divine requirement. Let us begin then with this matter of divine government. What that means is that we are dealing with those authorities and those over us, and those authorities are appointed by God. It is divine government. The fifth commandment deals with authority. That word authority is the word that stands out. That is the word to underline. That is the word to highlight. The fifth commandment deals with authority. In the language of the fifth commandment, it deals with authority. For father and mother are the first authorities that the little child encounters. In Lord's Day 39's exposition of the fifth commandment, it emphasizes the matter of authority, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that idea of authority even in the word govern that it uses later, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. One who governs is an authority, and one who is governed is one who is under authority. The fifth commandment of the law of God, as explained by the Heidelberg Catechism, deals with authority. What is authority? Authority is the right to rule. Authority is the right to instruct. Authority is the right to correct. Authority is the right to decide. One who has authority has the right to come to another man and to say to that man, "This is the rule. This is what you must do. This is the instruction that you need. This is the correction that I am going to mete out to you. This is the decision that I have made." Authority is the right to rule. It is the right to instruct, to correct, and the right to decide. And you and I can feel in our flesh, and according to our flesh already, a rebellion against that. Someone is going to come to me and say to me, "I have the right over you. I have the right to decide for you. I have the right to correct you. I have the right to instruct you and to rule. I have the right over you." The flesh of the child of God is naturally rebellious, and we can feel that rebellion and that violation of the fifth commandment, even hearing the definition of authority. But for all of that, authority is the right to rule, to instruct, to correct, to decide. Some of that language is found in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction. There, the authority has the right to instruct, and correction. There, the authority has the right to correct. The authority has the right to make the final disposition on a matter, whatever that matter may be. The authority says, this is what I decide, this is my disposition, this is what I rule with regard to it, and that is the end of the matter. The authority has the say-so. The authority has the right to rule. That can be illustrated in the life of a little child. A little child wants something. A little child comes to father and mother. Father and mother are the authority. They have the right to say yes or to say no with regard to that thing that the child wants. Father and mother make a decision with regard to that thing. And the decision of father and mother with regard to it is the end of the matter for the child. Though the child, already as a child, might begin to show that nature, that sinful nature, the father and mother nevertheless have the right to say, this is the way it is. This is the way it is because we say so, and we have the right to say so with regard to you as our child. The outstanding fact regarding authority, which the fifth commandment deals with, is that all authority belongs to God. When we are speaking of authority, we are speaking of God's right. God has the right to rule. God has the right to instruct. God has the right to correct. God has the right to decide. All authority belongs to God. Romans 13 teaches that explicitly about the civil authority and the civil magistrates. But the implication of Romans 13 applies to all authorities in the life of the child of God. Verse 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Those powers are the authorities. For there is no authority but of God. For the powers or authorities that be are ordained of God. God has all right to rule. God has all authority in heaven and on earth. God has all authority among men. What a thing! What a marvelous thing is this authority of God. What a comforting thing for the child of God. The one who has all authority is your Father. He is your Heavenly Father. And all the authority that God has as the Almighty God, His right, which no one can take from Him, to rule in all things, He wields all of that authority on your behalf and for your good. That's what a father does. A father is given his authority that he might rule for the good of his children. God has all authority. Therefore, your Heavenly Father rules all things for your good. Right along with the outstanding fact that all authority belongs to God is the truth that God has given all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has bestowed that authority upon Him. God has granted that authority to Him. And when we speak of that authority belonging to Jesus Christ, we mean Jesus Christ according to His human nature. Jesus Christ the mediator. Jesus Christ the man who is come in our flesh. That Jesus Christ according to His human nature has all authority. That's what Jesus Himself taught in Matthew 28, verse 18. After He had risen from the dead, and just before He ascended into heaven, He came to His disciples and said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power there means authority. All authority is the Lord Jesus Christ's. That was pictured in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ coming to God and taking from God's right hand that book that was written on the front and the back and sealed with seven seals. That book is the counsel of God. It is God's decree concerning all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at God's right hand, has the right, the authority to bring that counsel to pass. All power in heaven and on earth, all authority belongs to Christ. That too is a marvelous thing, wonderful, for the child of God to contemplate and to know. For the one who has all authority and is the authority to whom all authorities must answer is the one who has already given himself for my salvation upon the tree of the cross. There, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, sitting at God's right hand, has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are dealing in the fifth commandment then with authority. Authority which is the right to rule, authority which belongs to God, and which has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth commandment deals with all authorities. Father and mother and all in authority over me. The implication of that language of Lord's Day 39 is that God has delegated to many authorities in the life of men the right to rule. God appoints men whom he will to exercise God's own authority. God has appointed father and mother to exercise the authority of God himself with regard to the children. God has appointed the husband to exercise the authority of God himself with regard to his wife. God has appointed the office bearers in the church to exercise the authority of God himself with regard to the members of the congregation. God has appointed the civil government to exercise the authority of God himself with regard to the citizens of the state. And then all of the other authorities that are in the life of the child of God, the teachers who stand in the place of the parents, the boss at work, the supervisor, the employer, all of the authorities that God has placed over men are placed by him that they may rule and have the right to rule on behalf of Jehovah God himself. That's the teaching, the explicit teaching of Romans 13 with regard to civil government, but which applies to all the authorities in the life of the child of God. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 4, he, that is that authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. And then later in verse 4, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The authorities that God has appointed are authorities that he ordains in order to exercise God's own authority upon those men over whom they are set. It does not matter with regard to the reality of this authority whether the ruler recognizes God or not. It does not matter whether the ruler knows that he is appointed of God, or if the ruler thinks that he is appointed of his own charisma and his own power and his own energy and activity. The ruler, whether he knows it or not, is appointed by God. What matters is that God has ordained the powers that be. God has set them over men, and God has delegated to those rulers the right to rule, to decide, to instruct, to correct the men who are under them. The implication for the ruler is that there is an authority that he answers to. The rulers often forget. The rulers think that they have their authority of themselves. But the implication for the ruler is that he too has a judge to whom he must answer. Nevertheless, the ruler, being appointed by God, has the right from God to rule over those whom he is appointed to rule. That means that when we deal with the authorities, we are dealing with God. That's Lord's Day 39. It pleases God to govern us by their hand. And that is Romans 13, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. When we deal with the authorities, we are dealing with God Himself. The comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ with regard to this matter of authority is that Jesus Christ was a man under authority. Jesus Christ is the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ will be confessed by every tongue, even those who hate him. They will do it against their will, but they will confess him, that he is Lord, that he is King, he is ruler, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ in our flesh and placed him under authority, so that Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, had authorities to whom he answered. And when he dealt with those authorities, he recognized that he was dealing with Jehovah God himself. Jesus Christ perfectly submitted to authority, and he perfectly obeyed with due obedience, with obedience in all lawful things, to the authorities over him. We read of that in Luke 2. Jesus was subject to Joseph, his adoptive father, and to Mary, his mother, according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was subject to Joseph and Mary. He honored father and mother. And not only when he was 12 years old, on the way back from the temple, having stayed behind for a time without telling Joseph and Mary to ask and answer questions of the rulers, because that was his father's business. Not only on the way back from the temple was Jesus subject to them, but as he died on the cross, Jesus made provision for his mother, saying to John, "Behold thy mother," and to his mother, "Behold thy son." Jesus honored father and mother. Jesus, strikingly, was subject to Pontius Pilate. John 19, verse 11. Pontius Pilate threatened Jesus after Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said in John 19, verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Pontius Pilate was standing on his authority there. That's power. I have authority to crucify thee. I have authority to release thee. Jesus answered, verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Jesus there, speaking to Pontius Pilate, recognized that the authority that Pontius Pilate had, which authority Pilate was about to exercise contrary to God, that authority nevertheless came from Jehovah God. Jesus, when he was put under authority, under oath by Caiaphas in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, took that oath. He submitted to that oath. Caiaphas said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou answer. And Jesus Christ then answered, Thou sayest. Jesus was subject to authority. And Jesus was subject to authority according to his human nature as the mediator, because Jesus was subject to God. All his life he obeyed God. All his life he knew that God was that authority to whom he answered and perfectly obeyed him. Jesus was the servant of Jehovah, as he is so often called in the prophets. That subjection to authority by the Lord Jesus Christ was his obedience to the fifth commandment of the law of God, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus' obedience to that commandment was your obedience. He rendered it to God in your place. Your life, your long life, in the land which the Lord has given unto you, is not by your obedience to the fifth commandment. You will never get to that long life. That is, you will never get to that eternal life in heaven by your or my obedience to the fifth commandment. But through Jesus' perfect obedience on our behalf, we have that eternal life in the heavenly Canaan. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to cover all of our sin against this fifth commandment, so that when you in your flesh and I in mine, the moment we hear authority and rule over you, we feel that flash of rebellion. Jesus died for that flash of rebellion. He died for that corruption. He died for that sin of our dishonor of father and mother and all in authority over us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And Christ has perfectly obeyed so that our righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our righteousness is not our obedience, but our righteousness by the grace of God is Christ's obedience counted as our own. That is the gospel of authority. God had a divine purpose in appointing authorities to rule over men. The purpose of God, in the first place, was order and decency among men. That purpose of God is taught in the Belgic Confession, Article 36. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, hath appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he hath invested the magistracy with the sword, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. God, who is the sovereign God and the maker of heaven and earth, God, who is the one who has made all nations and all mankind, does not leave men to their own devices, but God from heaven is constantly ruling and governing all men by his authority and his sovereign power. That too is taught in Lord's Day 39. It pleases God to govern us by their hand. And God's purpose in this governing of all men by His sovereign power and providence is good order and decency in society. That good order and decency is not a purpose unto itself. God is not merely interested in orderly societies upon the face of the earth. God's ultimate purpose in the good order and decency among men is the coming of the kingdom of Christ in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working all things by His sovereign counsel and by His sovereign providence to the coming of that kingdom. God is causing one nation to rise and another nation to fall. God is bringing all things to pass as He has decreed. God is bringing all the nations together, ultimately in the anti-Christian kingdom here upon the earth. God is doing all of this in the service of the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of God's purpose in bringing all things to pass in the coming of Christ's kingdom and the joining together of the nations is that there be good order and decency among the societies of men. And because mankind is depraved, and because man's depravity would break out in dissolute behavior, as Belgic Confession Article 36 says, God appoints magistrates and kings and princes and authorities to restrain the dissoluteness of men. And He arms the magistrate with the sword, as Romans 13 taught and Belgic Confession Article 36 confesses, so that those who live dissolutely, those who murder, those who steal, those who assault men, they might be restrained by the edge of the sword. God does this as His purpose of a good order and decency in society in the service of His ultimate purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal kingdom established forever in the new heavens and the new earth. This means that the Reformed faith speaks of a restraint of the dissoluteness of sinners. There is such a restraint. Article 36 teaches it, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained. For this purpose He hath invested the magistracy with the sword. The Reformed doctrine of restraint is not the doctrine of common grace. Those who propose and promote common grace appeal to Belgic Confession Article 36. They point to the fact that that article opens with a mention of our gracious God. And they point to the fact that the article speaks of a divine restraint upon the dissoluteness of men. The theory of common grace teaches then that God, in some love for all mankind, some grace that is common to the elect and the reprobate alike, by His Holy Spirit enters into their hearts and restrains their depravity, holds back that depravity so that men do not break out in the depravity that they otherwise would. God preserves something good inside the heart of all men, the reprobate too, so that man is not as bad as he might otherwise be. That theory of common grace is not the Reformed doctrine of restraint. That theory of common grace is a perversion of the Reformed doctrine of God's divine restraint of men. The truth regarding the restraint of men is that God does this by the government, and He does this by the sword. And what God is restraining is not the depraved nature of man, but what God is restraining is the breaking out of that nature in dissolute behavior. The man who remains a murderer in his heart is prevented by the threat of the sword from going to his neighbor and murdering. The man who is a thief in his heart and always remains a thief is prevented from stealing his neighbor's goods by the threat of the sword. That man does not become any better. That man's total depravity is not restrained in the least. That man is restrained according to the sovereign providence of God and power of God by the government that he has instituted. And this government of God is part of God's sovereign providential control of all things for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. God is in control of that. Nations are filling up the measure of wickedness. The nations are joining together in the stirrings of the anti-Christian kingdom. And all of that is happening according to the sovereign providence of God through the governments that he has appointed, the magistrates among men, so that just as he turns the rivers of water whithersoever he will, so he turns the heart of the king. In the second place, the divine purpose of God with the magistrates is that his church shall inherit all things, and that through Jesus Christ. The church's inheritance is the explanation of the Belgic Confession's reference to our gracious God. Our gracious God. That is not a common grace. That is not a grace for all men. It is not a grace that restrains something in their hearts, but it is the grace of our God, the God of the elect, the God of the church, the God of his people, our gracious God. His grace is for us, and his grace for us is this, that in all things that he does as the sovereign God of heaven, and in all of the authority that he appoints upon the earth, our God is working all things together for the good of his church in Christ. He is bringing to pass the inheritance that he has prepared for us and that is reserved in heaven for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning quickly, as he said, and nothing is restraining him, nothing is holding him back. Our God is gracious to us. That grace of God to his church is even evident where the government, whether it knows what it's doing or not, countenances the preaching of the gospel everywhere. That is not God's grace to all men. That is God's grace to his church, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can meet today and hear a sermon today about the government of God over all things. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the gospel preached to her as God causes the government rulers to countenance the preaching of that word. Even when the government says you may not, even when the government turns to persecution, as it has in our life, forbidding the worship of the church, and as it shall again in the life of the church. Even when the government persecutes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God uses that for the good of the church. In all things that God does by his authority, in turning the heart of the king this way and that way, God is gracious to his church. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The divine requirement of God in the fifth commandment, then, in the first place, is the attitude of the child of God. the heart. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. That I show all honor. Honor for authority is giving the authority weight. It is holding the authority in respect. It is not despising of the authority. It is not a sneering at the authority, even in our heart, but it is an honor of that authority. Do you see, do I see how the fifth commandment exposes us? How many authorities can we not think of without even trying that we might be tempted to sneer at and that our flesh despises and holds in contempt? The requirement of the fifth commandment is that I honor them, all in authority over me. The good authorities and the bad authorities, the godly authorities and the wicked authorities. That the attitude of my heart is this, that authority is appointed by God. That I honor all in authority over me. That I love all in authority over me. That authority might be my enemy. That authority might be out to kill me, but that I love that authority, loving even the enemy. That I show all fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Fidelity is faithfulness. Fidelity means being a good citizen. It means being an orderly citizen under whatever authority is given unto us. That I show fidelity. That whether that authority is conscious of God or not, that I arrange myself under them as I am supposed to. And that I show this, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity. That the look on my face, that the activities of my hands and feet show that honor, love, and fidelity. How rebellious we are, which is the office of the law, to expose that rebellion that is deep in our souls, deep in our flesh. In the second place, the requirement of the fifth commandment is submission, that I submit myself to their good instruction and correction. To submit means to arrange oneself under. To submit means to be willingly under their instruction, so that when they come to teach, we learn what they come to teach. And to submit myself to their correction, so that when they come to correct, we submit ourselves to be corrected. And we see here again how sinful we are, which is the office of the law, to expose this sin of the child of God. We are not good at submitting. We never shall be good at submitting according to our flesh. But the calling of the fifth commandment is to submit myself to their good instruction and correction. And that means when the authority comes with all his weakness, and he's full of weakness, and when the authority comes with all his infirmity, and he's full of infirmity, and all his sin, and he's full of sin, that even then I patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, that I patiently yet submit myself to their good instruction and correction. And in the third place, the requirement of the fifth commandment is that I obey. That is not an unqualified obedience. It is due obedience. It is obedience in all things lawful. There may come a time when the child of God has to say to the authority, we must obey God rather than men. What you are requiring and what we have the power to do now is to disobey what you are saying, because that is contrary to the will of God. But in all things that are lawful, the child of God obeys. He renders to the authority due obedience. Even when he must disobey, he does not rebel, but even then submits to the authority. And whatever decision and penalty and punishment that the authority might inflict, the child of God is subject to the authorities. The child of God, with regard to this due obedience, may even be required in instances to remove himself from the reach of that authority if he can, appealing to the higher authorities that God has given. He may even flee if he is able, but the child of God even then submits himself and deals patiently with the weaknesses and infirmities of the authorities. What shall be done for you? What shall be done for me who have not obeyed this commandment of the law of God? What shall be done for us who have violated by hatred in our hearts and dishonor for the authorities over us and our failure to obey and our not submitting ourselves? What shall be done for sinners such as us? Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his gospel. Remember the good news for sinners of the one who obeyed, of the one who was under the fifth commandment, made under the law, and who obeyed that law perfectly. Remember the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is counted as our own. The child of God by faith has perfect righteousness, which is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand before the fifth commandment of the law of God with no condemnation from that commandment able to touch you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness is yours. Therefore, Church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, this is how you show gratitude to God for that salvation. Honor thy father and thy mother. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts and comfort us by it. Forgive our sins. Wilt thou send us forth into this week with the joy of our salvation? Wilt thou give unto us the life of gratitude and obedience unto thee for what thou hast done for us in Christ? Wilt thou hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 50, the first version. Psalm 50, the first version. We'll finish the psalm, verses 21 through 23. And here we sing of our Savior, who is the one who glorifies God perfectly, and in whom we are righteous, and in whom we may then dwell with God. Verses 21 through 23 of Psalm 50. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.